Passage of God's Word to which we direct our attention this morning is found in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In first studying this particular passage of Scripture, we might be apt to say that there is really not all that much gospel in it. David writes a beautiful psalm that talks about God and his power, and he writes some very beautiful words about the conception and development of a child in the womb, but still, where is the gospel in that? In other words, how does a passage of this sort lead you and me to the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we receive in him? Certainly, we do not want to be guilty this morning of preaching a sermon, though a beautiful psalm that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ and our salvation. But upon close examination of this passage, and that especially in its context, we take note of the fact that the psalmist really does speak of Jesus Christ and our salvation. This psalm is divided into three different parts. The first part deals with God's power in his omnipresence, first of all. That is to say, his everywhere present being, and that at all times. And then it speaks also of his omniscience, that is his power of knowing all things, and that at all times. We notice in verses 7 through 10 of this chapter, he writes, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." No one can escape from the presence of God. Whether that be heaven or hell, God is there. We know that. And because God is everywhere presence, he knows our uprising and our lying down once again at night, and everything that takes place in between. God knows all things. In the second part of this psalm, beginning with the words of our text, the poet extols God's power and his handiwork also in the development of a person within the very womb of his mother. Surely God knows our uprising and our lying down again. Surely God knows all of our thoughts. After all, it was that very God who formed us and created us in the womb and knew us before we even knew ourselves. In the third part, the psalmist turns his eye on the wicked man, a man whom God hates. A man whom we hate with a perfect hatred because they are God's enemies. Even that man, God knows and directs so that nothing escapes that knowledge of God. Even that man, God has formed and created in the womb for his purpose. So this God whom the psalmist rejoices in, therefore, is an all-powerful God and a God who is also the God of our salvation. He's the God who has formed you and me in the wombs of our mothers to be his own. And that has everything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ as well. We have been formed unto salvation, and that's ultimately what we will rejoice in this morning too, and have in the baptism of an infant child. Before us today, we have in the arms of her parents a child who is fearfully and wonderfully made. Just as all of us here are fearfully and wonderfully made. We cannot help but rejoice together in the power of God. The power of God that not only has delivered you and me from darkness into his marvelous light, but we rejoice in the power of God who has formed us into exactly who we are in this life. So we rejoice in a miracle of conception and birth. And it is to that that we direct our attention also. We consider the gospel, therefore, as it relates to our children. We do so under the theme, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. In the first place, we're going to consider a blessed reality that the psalmist here places before us. Secondly, a precious knowledge concerning that reality. And then thirdly, a joyful response. Actually, our text before us this morning is one of praise, and the passage that we consider as well is one of praise. The verses that we have chosen to speak on this morning center in verse 14 of this chapter. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 13, which we're going to consider, and verses 15 and 16 all center really in that praise that we give to God that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. David looks at his own body. He isn't looking at the body now of a little baby. He's looking at his own body, and he declares, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When I examine the makeup of my own body, how every bone, how every muscle, how every artery in my body, how every nerve and sinew is perfectly put together in order to make me who I am, then I am amazed at the marvelous work of God, for wonderfully and fearfully I am made. We will find that the Hebrew, also in this passage, which is a very colorful language, a very picturesque language, describes what David is saying for us really in better terms than we can even put it in the English, even though fearfully and wonderfully made is kind of a nice twist to our English language. When the poet exclaims just those words, in reality, what he is saying is, I have been uniquely set apart under fearful circumstances. That's really what he's saying. I have been uniquely set apart under fearful circumstances. That's what God's word here states with respect to our own development within the womb of our mothers. The moment we are conceived, we are wonderfully made. That is to say, we are uniquely set apart. We become our own unique individual the moment we are conceived. We're separated from our mother the moment that that egg is fertilized in her, and we become our own individual. As the child's hymn says, I'm the only one of my kind. Very true, you know. God gives to each child formed in the womb of his or her mother their own soul and their own body. And that child is no longer an egg of her mother or the seed of her father, at the moment of conception, that child is uniquely separated by God and made into her own individual self, her own personality, her own characteristics, immediately. But then there is this added observation of David: I am fearfully made. And this idea of our text also expresses a profound truth. We are made under fearful circumstances. Every mother sitting here understands what the psalmist is speaking of here. While that baby develops in her womb, she is careful to take every precaution to see to it that that child is born healthy and well. So intricate are the designs of our bodies that if there is the smallest genetic disorder, or if circumstances in the development of that child are altered in any way, we know it will affect the formation of that baby and eventually the birth of that baby. The circumstances under which a child develops are fearful circumstances. And when we consider how God puts together all of those little intricacies of the human body, we stand in fear and in awe before Him. There's not a man alive that could put together a human body like God does. In fact, when we think of all the little things that must be put together perfectly in the development of a baby, from a human point of view anyway, we would begin to wonder. It's amazing that as many children are born as healthy as what they are. Yeah, the psalmist reaches the conclusion, I am indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. But he does that only after probing the intricacies of the human body that is formed in the mother's womb. And he does that in the remaining verses now of the passage that we consider this morning. When sorting through the descriptions of these various verses, we find that David makes really three observations concerning the development of a child in the womb. The first of these observations to which we call our attention this morning is found in verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Again, the real beauty of the Hebrew language here does not come out as much in our translations. Literally, we read, my frame, my structure was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and woven together in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my... And David obviously didn't use this word, but if we were to do it in our modern English, my substance, my embryo, yet being unformed, God's eyes saw me when I was but a little embryo, not even formed yet. The observation with respect to our creation in the womb of the mother made here is that God saw, God observed every part, every little intricate detail of our development. Remember, David, in the very first part of the psalm that we have before us, has just marveled at the fact that God sees and that God knows all things that take place. Now he applies that blessed truth to the very formation of our bodies and souls in the womb of our mothers. Not only does God see and know all things once we are born, and once our lives begin in this present world, but God sees and knows all things as regards to the development of our bodies in the very wombs of our mothers. There was an exhibit on the human body that my wife and I went to a few years ago in Pittsburgh. I know it's kind of made its round through various cities of the United States. But there was one room that was set aside just for a display of the development of a baby in the womb of his or her mother. All the various stages in the development of that. And it was an amazing exhibit because it showed how microscopic, how small already that embryo is in that mother's womb. You can hardly see it with the eye, so small and unformed. God was there. God observed each and every one of us and every person in this world when they were formed in that sense in the belly of their mother. That's amazing, people of God. That's an amazing truth. That's how great God is. Take a good hard look at the God who formed that infant in the womb. Our bones, as they were framed within us, were observed by God. When the various systems of our human anatomy were woven together by God, He was there. When our digestive system was linked together with our circulatory system, was linked together with our nervous system, which was linked together with our respiratory system, and so on. God was there. He saw it. And He knew what was going on. Even though the womb of the mother was as dark and remote as the deepest parts of the earth might be, the lowest parts of the earth, where perhaps no man has ever explored it, even though the womb was like that, God could see it. And God knew exactly what was going on. He beheld us when we were not yet even formed. Nothing about you and me from very conception is hidden from the eyes of our sovereign Almighty God. That's amazing. That's not where the psalmist stops either in explaining this. Second observation made by the psalmist is given to us in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. A better translation, once again, would be, for thou hast constructed or created my inward parts, thou hast interwoven me in my mother's womb. Now David takes another step in his development, you see. Now he not only says that God was there and saw and knew what was taking place in there, but the fact is God saw and knew it because God orchestrated the very development of that child within the womb. Our substance was not hid from God because it was God who interwove. He himself interwove the various parts of our body so that we can be made whole as a child. God did that. Our substance was not hid from God because, after all, God was the one who assembled us together in the very womb of our mother. It's fine needlework, you know. the very fingers, mind you, that God used to spread out the vast universe and put the stars in their places, with those same very fingers, he wove this fine, intricate needlework and fashioned the structure of our body together and built upon that structure our muscles, and then covered it over with the beautiful tapestry of our skin so that we are who we are. God saw, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by that God. But then the psalmist doesn't stop there either. David goes a step farther than that, and he does that at the close of verse 16. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In God's book. Whenever the scriptures speak of that book of God, then we know that they are speaking to you and to me of God's eternal counsel and plan for all things. In God's counsel, before time began, God knew every part of us and planned that at the very time allotted for us to be conceived, planned from all eternity exactly what was going to be pieced together to make us who we are. Before we were conceived, before the world even began, that eternal sovereign God of heaven and earth determined who we would be when we finally would be conceived and born. And every part that would make up our being. So God sees our formation in the womb. And he creates us, and that according to his eternal plan and good pleasure. It's no wonder that David declares, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. All it comes down to is this, people of God. Let's not look at us. Let's look at the God who made us. Far too often in this world and in the church world of today, God is made so little. That's not how the psalmist views God here. God is a mighty God. And a sovereign God who does all things according to his sovereign will and good pleasure, even in the formation of a child. Young parents, behold your God. Not your baby. Behold your God. And that's what we acknowledge also this morning as a congregation and as we baptize another one of our children. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We have not simply this morning received a science lesson in one's human anatomy. We've not just simply learned some facts about how a baby is formed and developed in the womb of its mother. You and I consciously acknowledge something this morning, something that the unbeliever refuses, absolutely refuses to acknowledge. We confess God has made us. That's inherent throughout this entire chapter that David writes here, and it's definitely inherent right here in the passage that we consider. God made us. That is an unquestionable act. It's assumed by David. And we acknowledge that before God today too. And we do that in light of the increasing unbelief in our world of today. This little girl that lies before us here this morning was not simply a work of nature. There's no doubt about it that there were certain laws of nature that have been discovered even by unbelieving scientists. Laws of nature by which we are conceived, that child develops in the womb, and eventually is given birth. We know that. That's how God works. But the unbelieving scientists, of course, of our day, those who study the human anatomy, sad to say, even many doctors of our day, unbelieving scientists in that regard, will not acknowledge that our children are made specifically and uniquely, each one of them, by the hand of that sovereign God of heaven and earth. They're just an act of nature, no different than any other animal in this world. We're all animals together. We've developed out of an animal ourselves, so there is nothing really all that unique about us, because it's natural, that's all. God isn't even involved in it as far as the unbeliever is concerned. Life is cheap in our world. Why is it that abortion is such a well-accepted thing? Politicians won't even touch it anymore. It's accepted. Why is that? Because of unbelief. God isn't the God who has formed our children. God is a figment of the imagination of some Christians out there. That's the kind of knowledge that the world has. That's not the kind of knowledge that you and I have as God's people. You and I are given the knowledge of faith. And that's why the psalmist could write here in Psalm 14, "And that my soul knoweth right well." We acknowledge that our children are a gift of God to us, that they are a work of God in us, and that God has ordained and given us that specific child that he has ordained for us. We acknowledge that. Ever think of that, parents? The conception and birth of our children are not due to our cleverness. They are not given to you and to me because we choose to have them at this time in our lives, or whether we don't. We are not God. God is in sovereign control of the conception and development and birth of our children, and we ought never to forget that. But let's take a look once at the formation, one again, of our children in the womb. Given now this knowledge of faith, What is it that our souls know right well about our children? What is it that takes place oftentimes within the very womb of a mother, where God possesses our reins and not only fashions our bodies, but our souls, that is, our mind and our will? What is it that takes place there? Let me read to you two passages of Scripture that speak also concerning the development of a child within the womb. A covenant child. David writes of himself in another psalm. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. There too he speaks about God. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. God says this to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, it's true that God does not choose to regenerate every child that's necessarily born into the church and the covenant in the womb of a mother. But certainly you and I cannot divorce our development in the womb of our mothers from that fact that God himself sovereignly forms us with each member, giving us a mind and a will. We cannot separate that from this fact, that he does that to save you and me as his children. That's what gives us hope. And that's what gives us encouragement as we bring forth our children and then are called to raise them in the fear of God's name. God's purposes are being fulfilled in us. We know ourselves well, parents. We know our human frailties, our sins, our weaknesses. You and I are called by God as parents to the utmost of our power to raise our children in the fear of God's name. Who has done that? How many failures aren't we characterized by in bringing forth or raising our children? But God is all powerful. He is the one who has formed us in our mother's wombs, and he does that with our children. And he's the one who, by his powerful grace, also has worked in our hearts. Those whom he fashions, heart and soul, and whom he has now in his eternal counsel chosen to everlasting life, he powerfully saves. Just as powerfully as he forms us in our mother's womb. And it is of God's great love and grace to us, for Christ's sake, that our children are saved as well. And God uses the weakest means to fulfill his will. We know that. What strength a passage of this sort gives to you and to me, the God who has fashioned us. That God is the same God who has fashioned our children too. The God who saves us. That's the same God who saves our children too. We fully well understand, of course, that God has not chosen to save every one of our children. We don't receive some kind of false assurance by means of the sacrament of baptism that God is going to save every child that is born into this church or that is baptized either. But we are given a promise by God. And we as believers cling. We cling sometimes tenaciously to that promise of God that he gives to us. And that promise is this: that he will save in our generations, and he will save our children, and he will use us as weak means to fulfill his will. And that gives us the strength that we need to raise our children in the fear of God's name. We find in Christ our full and our free salvation. And we find in him the free salvation given to our children as well. And there is more implied too. As soon as David mentions here in the psalm God's eternal purpose and good pleasure, his book, his plan for all things, then our knowledge of faith, because we know right well, that knowledge of faith is lifted up to contemplate that eternal and sovereign purpose of God with respect to his people and you and me. From eternity, God has chosen a people unto himself in Christ. And he has ordained a church unto himself, a church that is chosen unto everlasting life. And with that, God from eternity has ordained to establish his covenant with believers in that church. You and I have come to know that covenant of God in our own lives. God has bound us to himself in love. A love that is far beyond human understanding. Graciously bound us to himself and become our sovereign friend. No, even closer than that. He's become our father and has adopted us to be his children. We belong to him. Chosen by God from eternity in Christ to be a people unto him. That's not only true of us. God gives to us that promise that he will save also in the line of our generations and that he will establish his covenant with children and with children's children. God has purposed that from all eternity as well. That's how he gathers his church, or one way, he gathers his church out of the midst of this world. Child that God has given to you, parents, covenant parents, is a heritage of the Lord to you. That's how we view those children as they're formed within the womb of their mother. She was curiously fashioned by God as a child of the covenant. And that's why you had to stand here before the Church of Jesus Christ today and vow before God and the church that you will exercise yourselves in as much as you are able to bring her up in the fear of the Lord. But we ought to forget, not to forget, we ought never to forget that God has chosen you and me in Christ. In Christ. That means we are called always and ever to lead our children to Christ. He saves through the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not teach our children, parents, simply what is their place in the church. We do that too. Certainly we do. But we must strive and we must endeavor always and ever to teach our children what sin is in their lives and what repentance is and sorrow over sin and of their need just as well as ours to flee always, every day to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone we're going to find forgiveness. It's not how good we act in the midst of the church and how squeaky clean we might look in the eyes of our fellow believers. That's not what we teach our children. We teach our children that they must know their sin and their misery, must know of their deliverance through the cross of Jesus Christ alone, and must therefore always walk in thankfulness before Him in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. That's a knowledge of faith. And it's that faith that binds you and me to our Lord Jesus Christ so that we become one with Him. And our salvation is sure in Him alone. That's the promise that we rejoice in also in this morning. The unbelieving world doesn't hear that promise. We do. Our affection toward our children is not therefore merely a natural affection that we have toward them. Our affection is rooted in our faith. It is rooted in the knowledge that God Creator is also God Redeemer. And we love our children. Every one of them we love because God's given them to us. What a marvelous work. And that we well know. And for that reason we raise a song of praise also. I will praise thee, the poet writes here. And surely this psalm that we have before us is a song. Song. We praise God in our songs. We praise God in our songs when we deal with our children. We sing to them those praises in our homes and families. So we do it not only today, we do it all the time. We praise God and we praise Him in our songs. I know sometimes you don't feel like singing when that little baby is crying in the middle of the night and has to be fed. It might be a groan rather than a song of praise that comes from the lips of a mother. Those lungs are a gift of God, and we can be thankful that a baby is able to make known its needs to us by means of that. I know that raising a child is not easy as well. It has a lot of disappointments. There's a lot of cares that we have as parents. But that child is a gift of God to us, not only when they're a baby, but as they grow up too. And when they become young people too. Gift of God to us. So we won't let that groan escape from our lips. Instead, we'll praise God. And we acknowledge His goodness in His giving to us, our children. We acknowledge His faithfulness in saving our children in our generations. All that I am, all that my children are, we owe to God. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that as we consider that word also once again in this morning, that we might now carry it with us into our lives, that it might give us joy and encouragement, even as we raise our children in the fear of thy name. Give unto us as parents wisdom, so that we might be able to adapt thy word also to the instruction and the raising of our children. And Father, may we be diligent in all of that. And where we have failed as parents, forgive us of our sins. We are thankful for the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that clothes us so that we are innocent in thy sight and that we are pleasing unto thee. Use weak means to fulfill thy will, Father. Wilt thou guide us now by thy word? We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.